So in Acts 2, we're talking about baptism and talking about that and trying to flesh out what baptism is, because there's so much misinformation about what baptism actually is. And it's this word baptism, at least in our world, has been hijacked by the Baptists, who have defined what baptism is. And of course they would say that baptism, you have to be wet baptized. Most, or the fundamental Baptist churches, and we have to make a distinction that there are many churches who believe baptism is for salvation. You have to be baptized or else you're not going to get saved. Lutheran churches will baptize infants to get rid of the original sin, and you need to be baptized when you're through catechism, and that sin will be taken care of up to that point. But then there are other things that you have to do to remain saved. Catholic churches pretty much the same thing along the same line. And so, but many other churches also think that baptism is important to follow in the steps of Jesus. We have to follow what Jesus did. And therefore we're baptized, although the fundamental churches, as I call them, would say that it's not about salvation, but it's about obedience. And so they think that we need to be obedient to the Lord, and that's going to make Him very pleased. I was listening to Tom Brock, pastor of former pastor of Hope Lutheran Church, and someone asked, "Well, do I need to be baptized to be saved?" And I was surprised. He actually kind of hesitated a little bit in saying that you need to be baptized, but he said, "Boy," he basically said, "You really, really should be saved or be baptized, but I'm not going to go quite as far to say that you'll be saved through baptism." And he's probably one of the more...
He's a heretic.
He's
a Baptist
man. So that, maybe that's why. But so he wouldn't go as far as saying baptism is for salvation, but boy, he didn't want to say you shouldn't be baptized. You know, so they'll at least get that far in some Lutheran circles. But baptism is very important, extremely important for most congregations, for most churches. And baptism is something that you just, in fact, you don't even talk about it as far as whether you should or shouldn't. It's always that, well, you should, because Jesus was baptized Himself as our example. Then they pick out verses based on this notion that we have to be baptized because we're following Jesus' example for us, without really thinking it through. Most people don't have a clue why baptism. What is baptism all about? And it's interesting that when so many churches, they know they need to be baptized. I put that "know" in quotes. They know they need to be baptized, but yet they don't understand, or there's so much argument as to how we do it. Some people do it, you have to be dunked 3 times, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some people, most fundamental churches, the Baptist churches, the fundamental Baptists, you're dunked once and you're good. But you have to be fully immersed. There's no partially dunking. Many others will pour. They'll pour the water over you. If you look at a baby being baptized, they usually will do it with pouring. But some churches will actually dunk the kid because they think that's the proper way to do it. Sprinkling is another way, and so you'll see that they'll sprinkle and be considered baptized. So there's many arguments as to exactly how it should be done, and it's interesting. If everybody thinks it should be done, then shouldn't the Bible be clear as to how it should be done? But apparently, God wasn't very clear about it, because people argue about how do we do it, and what should be done, what's the proper way of doing it. Well, if you look through the Scripture, you'll know that there's at least 12 different baptisms in the Bible, and so there's probably more. I've heard of people picking out more types of baptisms, but basically, one of those baptisms is wet. That leaves at least 11 others that are non-wet, which means most people don't understand. If you talk about people about baptism right away, what do you think?
Water.
Water. It's got to be water. And they would be probably clueless that there are other baptisms in the Bible. and that they wouldn't understand that baptism just means, it doesn't mean water. For instance, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, now, if people thought about it, they'd say, oh yeah, I've heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we understand that. We see that promise given to Israel in Matthew 3. This is the ministry of John the Baptist. In Matthew 3:11, it says, "For me, I baptize you with water for repentance." Notice what the baptism is about there. "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not able to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So now we have three baptisms in one verse. Now most people, I believe most people, would say that that baptism of the Holy Spirit happened at Pentecost, and the baptism of fire is the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they would say that Holy Spirit fire, when the tongues of fire came on their head, there, that's the fire that they're talking about. But it's actually not. It's actually the baptism of fire, God's judgment on Israel in the tribulation period. And so that is not related. That's beyond the scope of what we're studying right now. But there's three different baptisms right there. We have baptism into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13, that talks about that the Holy Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ. We have a baptism of death, Matthew 20. Verse 22 says, "Jesus answered, 'Do you not know what you are asking? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?' And they said, 'Oh yes, we are able to.' And he said, 'In my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine, but it's for those who prevent us.'" Okay. All right, I lost that. There's a baptism. Can you be baptized in the same baptism that I've been baptized with? And it was what Jesus is asking the disciples. And the disciples would say, he's talking about this baptism of death. We mentioned baptism of fire. We mentioned the baptism into Moses in the past, 1 Corinthians 10:2, that Israel experiences baptism into Moses, 1 Corinthians 10:2. Let me just go there quickly. "And all," this is all of Israel, "were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, how do you baptize them into that? How do you baptize people into the fire? How do you baptize them by the Spirit? All these things are baptisms, and actually the big identifying, or the big word that identifies what baptism is identification. When they are baptized, they are identified. And so this identification is seen here. When you're water baptized, you're being identified with a certain group of people. When you're being baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're being identified with that group of people. When Acts 2, we saw them being baptized with the Holy Spirit being poured out on them. That Holy Spirit coming upon them was a baptism, and they were identified with the Holy Spirit. And so we remember talking about that identification. They were identified by the Holy Spirit because they were speaking in tongues, and they were all these signs, these outward manifestations of the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, we're identified with Christ. We're identified with His death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6. And that identification, we don't speak in tongues because we're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into the body of Christ.
I never understand when you're baptized, and I'm thinking more of you're baptized as a believer, for example, you're identified with Christ. But how would people know? I mean, it's not like you say what, it's not like you, it's visible. It never made really sense to do it for them. Nobody would know by just the fact itself of who you were.
No, you really wouldn't. And there were those that probably were baptized with John's baptism that were not true believers. So they were part, they want to be part of the group. All right, baptize me and I'll be, but they really, those who were baptized were actually believers, and the believers came in, and the true baptized, the true believers were truly baptized. But the fake believers, ones that wanted to pretend to be part of the group, who were not truly part of the group, they also want to be baptized to try to identify with them. And they, again, like a Christian, a person can fool you into thinking, into you thinking they're a Christian today. There were those who were doing that same thing back then.
That's probably why those who are baptized as an infant, the baptismal certificate is so important. Because it's something that you can take with you and prove it before you use it for identification.
Just like when they're standing at the pearly gates, they can show their certificate. See, St. Peter? I've been baptized. Yeah, you better get that certificate, just in case. Now, there are actually three basic modes of baptism that we briefly mentioned. They have water baptism. For water baptism, there's pouring, sprinkling, and immersion. So we have the kind of the three basic ways of properly baptizing, biblically baptizing. The most common, of course, is immersion, that we're familiar with, the immersion being totally immersed into it. And the idea is that if you're going to be identified with this baptism and identified with Christ, as we're fully immersed in Christ, we need to be fully immersed in water. And to not be fully immersed and completely surrounded by the water, that then it just doesn't count. There are many fundamental Baptist churches that will accept the baptism from another church, but it has to be a like-minded church, and it has to be in the same way that another church defines how baptism should be done. So, for instance, Fourth Baptist, they'll accept other churches that are in a certain group because they did it properly and they did it with the right doctrine that Fourth Baptist has, and they'll accept that baptism into the, if you want to join into their congregation. But if you haven't, if you were baptized somewhere else, it wasn't quite the right way. For instance, if a free church baptized you, it wouldn't be the right baptism. They would have to then baptize you into their baptism so that you would conform with what they believe, and you're just saying that, yes, I do agree with what you're saying, and I'll be completely immersed in water to show that that how I am on the inside.
To prove your point, a couple of years ago, Grace Church in Eden Prairie had their Sunday flyer, had a picture of like four different people that were going to be made elders, and the first thing under their name after their picture was baptized by full immersion and the date. Baptized by full immersion and the date.
Very important. Very important. Yeah.
I love your line. It's harder to get into a Baptist church than it is to get into heaven.
It absolutely is.
Well, you could, yeah. It's like coming up with big baptismal certificates.
Yeah.
Oh, that's them.
I think that's
the
level of our country already.
Yeah. We have an example already there.
Yeah. It can be done. But Gary did get into a Baptist church.
I did, and I was honest about not being baptized.
Well, you didn't say you weren't baptized. You
no, I guess I did.
You were. Oh, that was the other one you got.
Are you church branching on the side?
Sneaking in the back door.
Victory Baptist. You just, oh, I was
Elm Creek.
So nervous we'd be found out.
Elm Creek. Yeah, they never asked. I never said. Don't ask, don't tell.
So that's when we went to the other Baptist church. I said, tell them, just tell them.
Yeah. And I did. I just said.
It didn't matter. I said that church smells good.
In fact, the pastor went, huh. And then talked about the Quakers and some others, and then basically said, all right, you can be a member. Which should have been a warning sign right there if they're that lax. So it was interesting. And it's interesting, too. A lot of times they'll say, well, I was saved here, but then it's like, and then I was baptized. Oh, it really took. It really worked, and you must be saved. But then, how do you baptize? And one thing that these baptizers, the Baptists, use, like Mark 1:10, we'll just take a look at a couple of verses that prove, or part of their proof, as to why they need to be fully immersed. Mark 1:10 says, well, I'll start with 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. So they say that he was had to be under the water in order to come out of the water. Okay, so that's one of their proof texts showing that immersion is the proper way to do it. Another one is in Acts 8:38. And Acts 8:38 is the this is where the Ethiopian was saved and then was baptized. I'll start with 37. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. So again, we have this indication that they both went under the water. Well, that they went under the water, but you notice that the baptizer and the baptizee, the one being baptized, are the ones that are, they both went down into the water. Well, that's a problem. Then they're not doing it correctly if every time, you know, the pastor, you never see the pastor being dunked. He might be up to his waist in water, but he's not being fully immersed. But this verse is one that they use, but how, if you read it carefully, you'll see that they both went down into the water. Well, what does this really mean? If I go down to the lake, does that mean I'm submerging myself? No, it means I'm walking down to the lake and standing at the shore, perhaps, where there's water. It has nothing to do with being submerged, and these verses prove absolutely nothing in terms of being dunked. All it proves is that they went down to the river, they went down to the water, they went to, and it means that they just went to the water. Because water, bodies of water, go down, they're always lower. You have to go over and down to get to the water. And that's all that's in view here, and there's absolutely no proof text here. Of course, the other thing that they use is that it's an identification, and if you don't fully identify yourself with that water, then you're not truly baptized. And so then they will say that that's, again, proof that you need to be completely dunked. They also take a look at Romans 6. And this varies among churches. Some churches use this as showing what baptism is for. Others don't, but most churches do use this. It says, therefore, in Romans 6:4, therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we no longer be slaves to sin. Well, they use this idea of being death and resurrection. And as they dunk you, what do they say? In fact, I think Colossians is probably closer to what is I've usually heard. Colossians 2:12 talks about this baptism, and a lot of people put water into these verses when these are dry verses. They have nothing to do with water. And if you do put water in those verses, you are actually putting salvation into the water. And so you're not saved by the water. You're saved because of that identification with Christ, not the identification with the waters of baptism. Colossians 1:12, having been, and I can just hear the pastor, having been buried with him in baptism, and what do? Dunk him under, and then raised up with him through the faith and working of God, who raised him from the dead. And so they raise him up out of the water as an indication that they were saved. And so they use these verses to show us that this is what we need to do to in baptism, and why baptism is so important. And it actually, there's no command for us to get wet with these verses, but they read water into them to bolster up their doctrine, the doctrine that they have, that they're depending on and putting ahead of what the Bible is actually saying. And so they use these verses as a picture and as their reason for being able to be baptized.
Is there any instruction, or what do most churches believe in baptism? Who can do it? And does it have to be a certain individual qualified to do it, or can anybody off the street baptize? In their mind, can anybody off the street baptize somebody?
Well, if you go to the Bible and you take a look at John baptizing, it's interesting to see that John the Baptist was questioned as to his authority to baptize. They thought that, well, John, you have no authority to baptize. If someone's baptizing, you should be either the Messiah or Elijah. Now, let's bring that into churches. The churches, I'm sure, have said that only certain people would be able to do it. Those who are priests or properly ordained as a pastor, I would think, would be. It would be written probably in their constitution. And it probably varies a little bit, but and it may be an elder could do that function. You want to get involved in this? Do you want the authority?
At our church?
Yeah, I'm
going to
start a side business here.
I'm glad you're not running the money part.
That's coming.
Yeah, it's coming. Oh, I guess you are. Wait, you are the treasurer. What am I thinking? I'm a little worried now.
Well, I've heard of doctors, obviously they're most fantastic, that are baptizing a baby as soon as right after birth.
Oh, yeah.
That were in danger of dying.
Oh yeah. Mm-hmm. Been there, done that. We've had, for example, babies that are born anesthetic. You know, they're born without brains, and before they actually take their last breath, they come out to the scrubs and can baptize them.
That's how important it is in terms of salvation. How a lot of churches would look.
I went to a Catholic school all my life, and when we were very, very young, we were taught how to baptize if we saw, because if you had to be baptized to go to heaven, then you had to be baptized to go to heaven. So we were taught that if we saw someone in the street get hit by a car, adult or baby, no matter what, we would run out there with a cup of water and baptize them. And then I was taught that as a child.
Wow. And interestingly, that goes against Scripture, because the thief on the cross who believed never got baptized. They should understand that there are circumstances that you don't have to be baptized. Anyway, another common practice, it's less common than, of course, immersion, but is the idea of pouring. And this actually has some biblical, I think, background to it, or something that we can show that it might be a proper way of doing it. If you look at Luke 3, I'll just read Luke 3:16, and then we'll go to Acts 2. John said to them in Luke 3:16, "And as for me, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming mightier than I, not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, if we go to Acts 2, and take a look at when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, how that is described. Acts 2 verse 17, and this is actually a quote by Peter, quoting Joel, "And it shall be in the last days that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind." So how was this baptism performed? The baptism of the Holy Spirit was performed by pouring out the Spirit. And so if you see that, and if you want to do a pouring or a baptism, there seems to be some biblical support in doing that because of these two verses that are put together. I'm not saying baptism is proper in this age. I'm just saying that it biblically, it certainly sounds like something that could be proper to do. And then if we take a look at Acts 10:47, and that says, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? Now this was again connecting the water for those who receive the Holy Spirit. Now I'm giving you this verse because this is how what their thought pattern is, to connect the pouring out of the Holy Spirit with the pouring out of water that is to be done to indicate that they are in fact believers. So they use this verse to connect the water with the Holy Spirit and then the proper way of baptizing. Now sprinkling is also used in Scripture, and it's actually we see that more often. The problem with sprinkling is that people don't see the connection with baptism and sprinkling, and sprinkling is not directly called baptism, but there is a verse that really connects a lot of there's a lot of baptisms in the Old Testament, and these lot of baptisms are kind of hidden in how they're described. First, let's go to Hebrews 9, verse 10. I want to back up to the beginning. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was yet not made manifest, while it was the first the tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time when the present, in which they were offered both gifts and sacrifices, they could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in the meats and drinks and diverse washings. Now the diverse washings that are mentioned here are what?
Baptism.
That word washing is baptism. The Greek word behind that is washing. And what they did is put, instead of baptisms, they put the word washing because I don't think they understood the term baptism. And so it really takes it away from the term baptism, but it really, that's what baptism is. It's a washing. And so that verse that talks about the diverse washings are actually the diverse, the many, the varied types of baptisms that are found in the Old Testament. So there's a reference here that the Old Testament contains many different washings. And you'll see that, I think in most versions, it talks about the various washings, the diverse washings. And the washings in this case is nothing more than baptisms. These baptisms, then we go back to the Old Testament and we can start seeing all these different baptisms, and we'll pick this up next week and take a look at the various baptisms that are found in the Old Testament. And like I said, often kind of hidden from view and not considered baptisms. But we know that we have to find many different baptisms in the Old Testament because Hebrews talks about the many baptisms. So there has to be baptisms, right? So we're going to find out those baptisms next week and talk about those a little bit further. And what I'm trying to do is to show what Peter's doing. And so next week we'll take a look at the baptisms that are connected to the Old Testament, because it's interesting. I've got a quote here that I pulled out in the bottom paragraph, and it says, scholars are unsure of the exact origin of baptism. Mm-hmm. Now that's because, first of all, they're scholars, which means they're idiots. And that also means they don't know what a baptism is. When they go look at the Old Testament, it's right there. And we're going to take a look at that. We're going to find out where baptism came from and how it then connects to John's baptism and the baptism that Peter's doing. And so we want to kind of draw this line to show that these baptisms are actually connected to Peter's baptism that he's talking about, and he's just obeying the law when he's doing it. So let me close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed.